be seated. Thank you, team. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Usually we have more worship time, but God put two things on my heart this week, and I knew with the communion there was no way I was going to be able to get it in, both points that God wanted me to make. So we're going to cut a little bit of the worship, and I wanted to end on that song right there. Who are we? Who am I? It's Team Jesus this morning. We've been learning a lot. Take up our cross, to stand fast in the faith together, striving together. This is where in the Greek we get the word athletics. We're to be a team striving together for the purpose. One love, one accord, one mind. The question is, who am I? Who are you? Humanity has stopped asking that question. Definitely have stopped asking that question in light of God. Who are we compared to God? And I love that song, but it shows we're nothing. Without God, we are nothing. But humanity has forgotten this. And this morning, I want to focus on why and what God calls us to be as a church and a solution to what is ailing this world. Yesterday, it was a good day for me because I was pretty much listening to sermons all day long. I know, that's what pastors do. We're kind of boring, right? But, and then I got on the news at the end of the day, pulled up Fox News, and there across the banner was the shooting. Violence upon violence. Murders. Other shootings. What is happening? More Americans, mental disorders nowadays, more on antidepressants or some other mood, mind altering drugs. America is just falling apart. People think too highly of themselves instead of asking, who am I in light of God Almighty? We choose not to ask that question in light of God. We kind of look to ourselves and it's all about us. Life is all about what we want. It's about me. What's going to satisfy me? What's going to make me feel good? As a creation of God, we were meant for a purpose. And we have a meaning, as all of creation does, to glorify God. The world has lost that. Humanity has forgotten that. When you forget God, bad things happen. Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, either they just reject Him, or they just don't believe in Him, or they create their own version of God. Corrupt. They do not retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind, a mind that will no longer work correctly. Logic doesn't apply anymore. To do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. We see that. See all of this, but I just highlight a few that we really see. Sexual immorality of all kinds, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. Pride, the root of all sin. Boasters, inventors of evil things. They're doing things now we would have never imagined people doing. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Folks, United States, the land of the free, our people are not free. They are in captivity. the captivity of darkness and sin. And it's got all of us in this country from the top White House government down to the poorest person on the street. Sin has taken over. Sin is destroying. What are we to do? Paul told us last week to have the same mind. So today in our study through the book of Philippians, I want to look at, let this mind be in you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul called us to have the same love last week, to stand in one accord, to be united, united in the cause of Christ, the great commission of the church, to be a team, to live as Christ. We always study what that means. Everyone, to live as Christ and to die as gain. We always focus on the die as gain, but to live as Christ is calling for us to do something right now for Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. We've talked about what that means. To strive together. This again, the Greek word for athletics. We are to come together as athletes do on a team, and we strive for one purpose. To have the same mind. Now, Paul tells us what that mind should be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. We are to have the same mind as Christ. But what kind of mind does Jesus have? What kind of mind did he give us an example to follow? Well, let's look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Notice how it is worded. Jesus, born of a human mother, but being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. To be equal with God is to be God. Exactly what the Scripture teaches about Jesus. Fully human and fully God at the same time. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Only God is full of grace and truth. Only God. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the God-man, fully God and fully man. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, there is a false teaching out there that claims this one verse, not even the verse, just this simple phrase found in this verse teaches that Jesus emptied himself of his deity, that he was no longer God. He was just a human man in right relationship with God. He emptied himself, made himself with no reputation. But he stopped being God when he was born as Jesus. He asked you just a simple question that you need to ponder on. Can God stop being God? Can you stop being human? Can anything that exists stop being what it is? So you say, well, God can do all things. Well, that's not actually true. There are things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot be the author of confusion. And he cannot deny himself, his existence, who he is. He's not going to do anything contrary to himself. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Again, only God is full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the image of the invisible God. It also tells us that the whole Godhead exists in Him bodily. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus told the people, before Abraham existed, I am. They wanted to stone him. He asked them, what good work are you wanting to stone me? And they said, we don't want to stone you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a man, make yourself to be God. They understood what he was saying. To take this single phrase, that part, and make a doctrine that Jesus emptied himself of his deity is not backed up by any other scripture. And it actually contradicts other scriptures. This phrase is not teaching a heretical teaching as he's not God in human flesh. This phrase is teaching the mind that we must have as disciples. Leave it in context. Have this same mind in you. It's a humble mind. It's a servant's mind. Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. It's a mind completely dedicated to God the Father. But made himself of no reputation. Let me show you what that means. Next slide, Levi. It means this. He was in heaven. He is the Word. He is God. He is one of them that was in the beginning. So let's make man in our image. Male and female. He's in heaven. He's glorified. He's God. He's worshipped by the angels. He's worshipped by the living creatures that are around the throne. And he left that position to become a poor human being. Glorified one day, unnoticed the next. He was a baby, came as a baby, helpless, dependent upon two individuals he created. Think about that. How many of you would like to go back to being a baby? Keep your mindset that you know now, the understanding of being an adult and making your own choices and having your own freedom. How would you like to go back and be a baby again? Limited. He was a baby. He was helpless. Obedient to human authority. He's the ultimate authority. And now he's got to get, he has a curfew for Mary and Joseph? That's humbling right there. To be under two people you created. And you know more than they do. Not respected by his family. His brothers didn't believe in him. At one time, even Mary lost sight and they thought he had lost his mind. They had come to collect him and take him home. His disciples forsook him, abandoned him. Pharisees and Sadducees and the people belittled him and mocked him and maligned him. And they spoke evil about him, saying he was a drunkard, saying that he was dealing with the devil. He was the devil. I wonder how many angels were sitting up in heaven going, wanting to come down and do some justice on these wicked human beings attacking their Lord. I bet you some of those angels are like, can we go get them now, Lord? But it was part of the plan. Jesus took it upon himself to do the will of the Father, to humble himself, to lose his reputation as God Almighty, worthy of worship and obedience. Became rejected and abandoned. He became a bondservant, a slave, obedient to the will of the Father, and a servant to all of us, to humanity who was despising him, rejecting him, spitting upon him, beating him, crucifying him, and mocking him on the cross. He became a servant to them, to you. Are you going to understand the mindset? A servant of all. Not proud. Humble. Lowly. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. In the Greek, it's literally slave. And coming in the likeness of men. Again, it does not say as a man. In the likeness. Why? Because he was more than just a mere man. He was the God-man. Fully God, fully man. But he let go of his reputation. He became a slave to serve us in our greatest need. Tell him we'll call him back later. To sacrifice himself in our place to die for our sins. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. For the wages of sin is death, but he didn't deserve it. He had never sinned. Never sinned. All the trials he went through with the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas the high priest and even with Pontius Pilate and Herod, they found no guilt. But he humbled himself to an injustice. To die as an innocent man. The charge being King of the Jews, which he was. He humbled himself to the injustice to die for us who were truly guilty. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So going back to verse 5, let this mind be in you. Are you willing as believers, if you've been born again, if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, are you willing to give it all up for God? To serve His will over your own. It's not about your reputation. It's not about how good you look. You may be despised. God's plan may be for you to be despised and hated and ridiculed. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing just to be a laborer in the field who gets no glory, no recognition, but you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people? Are you willing to give up your plans, your own will, to do the will of God? To have the mind of Christ? Out in the world, most people are not giving God a second thought. But even in churches, people can have their own agenda. And they use God. They want to be seen as godly, Christ-like. But they're not willing to do the simple basics of a laborer in the field. A lot of people in churches will serve God on their own terms when they can, when it's comfortable, when it's not inconvenient. They'll want to meet God halfway, do some of God's will, but also do their own. This was not the mind of Christ. Paul is calling us to live as Christ, to be like our Lord and let the things in this world go. To live as Christ. And as Christ did this is what Paul writes in verse 9 of that same chapter. Therefore, since he was humble, let his reputation go and fulfilled the will of the Father. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. First point today, to those who attend this church, can you say your mind is the mind of Christ? That's what Paul is calling us to do. Not easy. I told you, sanctification, discipleship, what God calls us too. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. But there's nothing greater. The greatest, Jesus said, will be the least. The one who serves. The one who'll get down and do the lowest task. He'll be the greatest. She'll be the greatest. That's the mind. It's the mind we seek. Sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God can produce this mind in you if you seek it. Second point today. Every knee should bow. Every tongue will confess. Most of the world, they know the name of Jesus, but it's not used in worship or in prayer. It's used as a foul word. If you didn't have that name, you would use some cuss word. The name of Jesus is heard every day, but not in reverence. One day, it's coming. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Question is, will you bow your knee in defeat or in victory? Will your tongue confess Jesus Christ because you're forced to? Or because you're in praise and worship of your Savior returning? As he promised to do. You're going to confess Jesus. But is that as one of his children celebrating victorious? Or is in defeat and regret? I want to make sure you have the opportunity to do it in victory. God does not make things difficult when it comes to salvation. But man has tried to make it too easy. Way too easy. I want to share with you the most important thing. And I'm not being over dramatic here. I'm about to share with you the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. There is nothing more important than what I'm about to share with you. It's life and death. Eternity. Salvation. Or the second death, eternity away from God in hell. It's real. God's real. Judgment is real. The world doesn't want to live in that knowledge. God's turned them over to a debased mind, and you see what's going on. As in the days of Noah, the world became violent and filled with sin, and God judged it. We're back there. We're back to that position again. Judgment's coming, folks. I want to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you may have been told from some other church, hopefully you've been told what I'm about to share, and it's in line with what I'm about to share, but I'm going to show you the straight gospel from the Bible. I'm not going to soften it. I'm not going to fluff it up. I'm not going to make it overbearing and too harsh. I'm going to share exactly what the Bible tells us. Let's begin at the very beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, God created all things. He is the boss. He's the boss. But he's good. Trust him. And he set rules. He gave us rules to live by. And Adam and Eve, he only gave them one. One rule. But just like our parents gave us rules when we were growing up, they weren't rules to take the fun away. They were rules to protect us. Same with God. And God gave him one simple rule, do not eat of this tree. Why did he do that? Because he had to. By his very nature, he is pure love, perfect love. And perfect love requires freedom. They had to have a choice. If they didn't have a choice not to obey God, not to love God, then God wasn't really loving them. In His perfect creation that was very, very good, He gave them the opportunity to disobey Him so they could be free. And we know what happened. The serpent came along. Satan came along. The deceiver, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. And he deceived Eve. And her and Adam partook. They used their free will, the freedom God gave them, and their eyes were opened. What they had known before was just good, and now they knew good and evil to go against God. And God, who is holy, with no darkness in Him whatsoever, the relationship, the fellowship they had now was separated. They had become sinful. They had become not good. And the close relationship they had where God walked with them was no longer possible because of their sin. God is righteous and holy in all His ways. Sin is not in His presence. It can temporarily be there, but it can't remain in fellowship. God could have just walked away, but He's our good Heavenly Father. So this is what He did, Genesis chapter 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed their shame. Before they were so pure and good that nakedness, there was no shame in it. It was just good. And now they're shameful. Their sin has become a shame in them and on them. No longer are they with the way God designed them. Now they were more like Satan, evil and disobedient. But God still loved them. And He said, I'll cover your shame. So tunics of skin, what does that mean? First animals in human history had to die to make skin coverings, clothes, to cover their shame. It didn't remove the shame, it just covered it. The shame is on the inside. It's manifested on the outside, but it's on the inside. In an animal's life, the blood of an animal is not on the level of humans. It doesn't remove their sin. And God drove them out of His presence, out of the beautiful garden that was paradise lost. Humanity had not fallen into sinfulness, rebellion to God, separation from God. And that's why we live in the world we live in, separated from God. Do you understand the world, the bad things that happen in the world? And you know why? Because humanity as a whole has said, God, hands off! We're going to do the things we want to do. We don't care about your rules. Oh, we'll run to you in desperation when we mess everything up and want you to fix it. But once you fix it, then back off again. We're doing our own thing. Humanity has told God, we don't need you. And so we're going to do our own thing. And that's why bad things happen. God's hands of protection, He can still work through, and He does. But the world is operating under its own now. We've left God's protection. The earth is cursed. That's why bad things happen in this world. But God, because He is grace, full of grace and truth and love, He didn't let it stay that way. He didn't just say, I'm going to walk away. You're on your own. No, He came up with a plan for us. Genesis 3:15, and He says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed, your seed and her seed. Women don't have seed. Her seed, he, the seed of the woman, a unique individual born to a woman on her own with no male present. Her seed, he shall bruise your head. The Greek here is destroy what Satan had done through the deception of Eve on humanity. And you shall bruise his heel. Oh, you'll hurt him, but it's not going to be compared to the head blow he's going to give you. God had a plan of sending a male through the woman to undo what Satan has done, making humanity fall into sin. And like I said earlier, as they left the garden, they started to grow. And then we know about the first murder, Cain and Abel. And violence grew to a point where sin, most of the people on the planet become so saturated with sin and violence, it says, that God had a flood on it. Genesis 6. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sin continued. Even though God got so bad, God judged it. But now it's continued since the flood, since Noah. And God revealed over the years more of the plan of this He who would come from the seed of the woman. Psalms 22, For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothes. Crucifixion. When David wrote Psalms 22, the Medes and the Persians didn't exist, and they're the ones who created crucifixion. Hundreds of years before, David has a prophetic writing of scripture here where he sees the Messiah crucified. Isaiah also. Isaiah 53. He, the seed from the woman, he was wounded for our transgressions, our breaking of God's laws. He was bruised for our iniquities, the sinfulness of wanting to break those laws. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. We were not at peace with God the Father. We were actually at odds, in rebellion. If you're in rebellion to something, you're not at peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the he from the woman, on him the iniquity of us all, our sinful condition. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. Isaiah wrote this 600 years B.C. before Christ. They made his grave with the wicked. He went to his death between two wicked thieves. But with the rich at his death, when he died, he was put into a rich man's tomb. Because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He didn't deserve this. Yet it pleased the Lord God the Father to bruise him. Who crucified Christ? Who murdered Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? God the Father worked his will through their evil desires and put Jesus on that cross to pay for the sins of the world. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, a human being had to pay for the sins of humanity. God became a human. Well, how did if he was just a man, did he overcome sin? Because he was still fully God. And God cannot be tempted. But he was tempted in every way, but without sin. But look at this. He's going to die for sin. His soul, his very life force, offering for sin. He, though, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How is he going to see it if he's dead? Because he's going to raise from the dead. Because he is God Almighty. 600 years before Jesus came, the gospel in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55 goes even further. It's beautiful. I won't have time for all of them. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. God in human flesh, the seed of the woman. He, the suffering servant of Israel, the one David saw where the hands and feet were pierced. God in human flesh, coming to save us. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God in human flesh, the perfect Lamb of God. Able to overcome all temptations, but still human, to offer His life in our place. Why would God do this? Why? What's such an incredible plan? Easy. John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, because God is love. And God wanted to save humanity from itself, from the judgment that He has to bring on all sin, because He is the perfect judge. Sin has to be dealt with. So He sends His Son to deal with it. Jesus said this in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What is he referring to? He's referring to the Jewish custom of the Passover lamb. When the Israelites were Egypt as slaves, and God had told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he refused. The final plague that came on was death was going to pass over. And if you'd be protected from this death, you had to take the blood of a lamb and put it over your doorpost. And then everyone in that house was protected by the blood of the lamb. And death would pass over. Here Jesus is the Lamb of God, because He can give you His blood. For the wages of sin is death, but death can pass you over because the blood of Christ is put on you. And it not only covers your shame, it washes it away. In God's eyes, you are righteous because of Jesus Christ, because of His blood on your behalf. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus also said this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus said, "I must be lifted up." Just like Moses, what is he talking about? Back in the days after Israelites were brought out of the land, out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, they rebelled and they were not a thankful people. They forgot God in their thoughts and they became disobedient. And God sent serpents into the camp. Serpents bit people and they were dying. And God told Moses, "Take this pole and put a serpent on it," and you raise it up in the midst of the camp. And if a person is bit by one of these serpents, they can by faith look to the pole. That sin, that snake up there represents their disobedience to God, what has brought them to this condition. They can look to that pole, recognize their sinfulness, and seek God's healing and forgiveness by faith, by looking at that pole. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, I must be lifted up." He represents our sin, folks. He became sin who knew no sin. We must look to that. It should strike you that you caused a man to die. We need to look to Him in faith. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's why Jesus can say this, and He's the only one that can say this in all of human history. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Folks, that's who Jesus is and what He did for us. And why you need it is because you are a sinner. We are sinners. Next slide, Levi. What does that mean? You've broken God's rules. Rules that He gave us to protect us. If everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments, it'd be really a good world. But we've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all coveted. We've all made God into our own image and worshipped ourselves many times. We've even murdered, most of us, because God said if you hate someone, you've murdered them. Everything you've done separates you from a holy, righteous God. And then you're there as a sinner, and you're going to get judged. God's going to bring the judgment on every sinner. But He wanted to give you a way out. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bestow His righteousness upon you. You see, it's called grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. We don't deserve God to forgive us, to love us. We definitely didn't deserve God to die for us, but He did. And you've been saved through faith. Faith. Belief. Whosoever believes. You're saved by faith. People get a little confused here. Let me be real clear. John 3:16 is whosoever believes. That word believes in the Greek means to have faith. What does it mean to have faith then? To have faith is a belief so strong that when you hear it, it convicts you morally, deep down in the heart, the soul of who you are. Conviction. And you believe it so much, you act on it. Faith in action. Belief is faith in action. Faith is belief in action. To believe is to have faith. You're saved by faith when the truth morally convicts you who you are. You're a sinner, you're separated from God, and you're in desperate need of a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. It's a gift that God wants to give you. To have the faith in Him to believe. It's not of works. It's not trying to be a good person. It's not going to church. Faith in what? Next slide, Levi. There we are. Click. That's you. That's all of us. Separated from God because of sin. But Jesus came, God in human flesh, as the Lamb of God. To be put on a cross and die for your sins. So you have a choice today. As we all have, if you've already been born again, you have sin or you have Jesus. When you choose Jesus, when you are born again, as I will share here in a second, then everything changes. You change. Your life changes. You have a choice today, sinner. Stay in your sin and be judged by God. Return from your sin. As Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. The belief there is the Greek to have faith. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your religious works. Turn from false teachings, false gospels. Put your faith in the One who is truth, who is the way and the life. Jesus said, John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yes, we must be born again. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, no, I'm talking to you spiritually. You can only be born physically once, but you can be born again spiritually. Because inside right now, when we're born in sin. That's why you don't have to teach little kids to lie or to be selfish or to steal. They just start doing it. Because we're corrupt, we're sinful from the beginning. God wants to purge you, cleanse your sin, give you His Spirit. You must be born again. It's a spiritual moment with God. God the Father, who you are, you have no peace with. And Jesus Christ as the mediator who died for you. Through Him, we can have peace with God if we turn from our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. This is a moment you must have. Just like you were born again, Jesus didn't use these words just to use them. You were physically born. You have a birth certificate to prove that moment when you were born into this life. There must be a moment when you come to God with the understanding of what I have laid out today. You are a sinner and you are in desperate need and you need a Savior and you must come to Jesus Christ. You must have your come to Jesus moment. You must be born again. where the Spirit of God will come into your life and bring the righteousness of Christ. Paul said it this way, Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He is Lord, He is owner, He is master. You are finally recognizing that. You are finally acknowledging God. You've acknowledged yourself your whole life. I did it for most of my life. It was all about me. But finally God broke me and got the truth to me and humbled me, and I acknowledged Him as Lord. You don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. You acknowledge that and you put yourself under Him. You humble yourself. You go down on your knee and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart, have faith, that God has raised Him from the dead. Without the resurrection, the gospel falls apart. Jesus was able to overcome sin and death because He's God in human flesh. If you believe this, you'll be saved. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, you see, a lot of people believe it up here. It's called dead faith. James chapter 2. Oh yeah, I believe in Christ. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe all that stuff. Oh yeah. I did that for 28 years of my life. My life was full of sin and disobedience. I didn't like church. I hated church. But I was a believer. And I was foul and I was nasty and I was dark. I was selfish. But I'm a believer. No, I had dead faith. But finally, it went to the heart. And I was morally convicted. And I knew I was a sinner and I had no hope but Jesus Christ. And so I called out in faith, in desperation, for the only one who could save me. Because He's the only one who died for me. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now go to the next slide. Levi. So here's what we got, folks. The most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. And what you do with it is up to you. God will not force you. Just like He gave Adam and Eve free will, He's given you free will. He's not going to force His love and forgiveness in your life. But you can't fake it either. God looks at the heart. He said, many people speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Your sin separates you from a holy God. He's a just God, and He will judge all sin. A loving God can judge sinners and put them in hell. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And why He can is because He gave you a way out and you didn't take it. So God is just. Justice doesn't care about love. Justice is justice. So there's you and your sin. But Jesus came out of love. God in human flesh, He is the Lamb of God. He lived the life you could not. He didn't deserve it, but He went to the cross. And He died in your place. And 3 days later, He rose again from the grave, proving who He is, and that His death can save you by faith through the grace of God. You must come through Jesus Christ. And you can be back in relationship with the one who created you. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. Question, have you been born again? You must be born again, Jesus said it. And when you're born again, your faith in Jesus Christ changes everything. You are no longer the same person. I mean, it's not instant, but it's going to happen. You're just going to change. I remember I ran into a man many years after I became a believer who I served with in the Marine Corps. And he was Sergeant Ferrix and I was Sergeant Ulmer. And he was a believer. And I mocked him and I made fun of him. And Sergeant Ulmer, he was the bad guy and not a good... Years later, Facebook, he contacted me. And I told him, I said, you're not going to believe this, but at that time I was a youth pastor and I was an Army chaplain in the Army Reserve. I was a chaplain. And I told him that, and the internet went silent. And it was like... And he came back a few minutes later and goes, I'm sorry, I had to pick myself up off the floor. I said, I understand, brother. God can forgive me. I was born again by the grace of God. He wants to do it for you, whosoever. It doesn't matter what you've done or how much you've done of it. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And you must do this because God has commanded it. Why has He commanded it? Because He doesn't want to judge you. Last verse, Acts 17. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent, turn from your sin and turn to God, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained to do this. He has given assurance of this to all people by raising Him from the dead, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ can mean your salvation or it can mean your judgment. It's up to you. Satan had a plan to take humanity away from God and force God to judge what He loves. Now, go good. But God sent Jesus Christ. And humanity can come off of Satan's plan, Satan's deception, and you can be back in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the role of the church. It's the only role of the church. To be simple laborers sharing the gospel with one sinner after another. One beggar who's found bread helping other beggars find bread. Have you been born again? I am out of time. I thought I could get it all in time. Becky, I'm sorry, we'll hold off on communion today. Okay? For one reason, I don't want to keep people too late. And second, you don't take communion if you haven't been born again. And I know a lot of people attend church and they take communion because that's what everyone else is doing, and you don't want to look different. But the Bible says if you take that communion and you haven't been born again, you're condemning yourself. You are bringing God's judgment upon yourself. Because that communion is the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for sin. And if you haven't been born again, if you haven't repented of your sin, you are cursing yourself by taking it. Because you're acknowledging the one who died for your sins, but you're holding on to your sins. God doesn't take that well. So maybe today we just need to bypass this. If someone really would like to have communion, I'll give it to you after the service. If not, we'll do it next week. Folks, God put this on my heart. I knew I was going to be stretched for time. I said, but God, every time I share the gospel, the people that have been visiting or the people I know need to be there aren't there. I said, God, you know, kind of argued a little bit this week. And God says, I want you to share my gospel. We're a small church, and many of you are visitors today. And maybe I'll never see you again. God knew you were going to be here, and God wants you to have the gospel. Maybe you have been born again, but maybe you really haven't. Maybe you had a religious experience. I know I did that twice as a teenager. I said a sinner's prayer when I was in fourth grade, got baptized. I said it again as a teenager because it didn't take the first time. And guess what? Neither time took because my heart didn't really want to repent. Oh, I said a sinner's prayer. I got baptized, but my heart was not in it. I didn't want to really turn from sin. I was just trying to get fire insurance. If your life has changed because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, praise God. That's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is truly in you. But if your belief in Jesus Christ hasn't changed you, hasn't brought obedience to the Word of God, you're not saved, brother, sister. I know because I did it for many years. Once you have the Spirit of God, of Almighty God come in you, you can't help but change. You're not bigger than God. Have you been born again? I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm not going to have you raise your hands. This is between you and God. You can do it here. You can do it after the service. You can do it on the way home. You can do it tonight when you go to bed. You don't need any fancy prayer. You don't need any clergy there. Just the conviction of the Holy Spirit of your sinfulness and your desperate need for a Savior. And you can call out to the Lord Jesus Christ in understanding now, because you've heard the truth. If you really want Christ, you can have Christ, whosoever. But you must have that moment with God. It must be real. You must be born again. Come on up, team. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the patience of the people. I know I'm going to go just a few minutes over. Thank you for the visitors today. And thank you, Lord, for your gospel. The beautiful, beautiful gospel. And as one of our church members said before church, if you've truly been born again, the gospel never gets boring. It never gets hard to hear. So, Lord, I just thank you for your sacrifice upon our part, your love and your grace, your patience with us. But, Lord, I thank you for every ear here this morning that's heard the gospel. Lord, if there is someone in here who is not right with you, maybe they've been religious, maybe they've just been ignoring you, Lord, I ask you to convict their heart that they need you. You're their Heavenly Father. You love them more than they can ever know. And you know them more than they know themselves. And I ask you to bring it to their heart that you want to be in relationship again. That Jesus is the only way. And the only way through Jesus is to be born again. To turn from our sins and put our faith in you. I ask you to reveal that to their hearts if they're not. And Lord, for those who have been born again, who are, why are we not sharing the gospel? I ask you to help us to make sure that's what we're doing. Not just living it, but we're sharing it. It has saved us, and now we need to help others. So, Lord, I pray that your word today will not come back void. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stand up and sing this last song. Oh, yeah, I'm not singing. I'll get off the stage. Bring up the verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel. You heard the gospel today by the grace of God. To the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who have been oppressed by sin. The amazing grace of God. Don't miss out on it. Listen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears reached.
Amen, amen. All right, King Jesus, for those that are visiting with us today, this is our concept, picking up our cross, striving together. That's why that cross is on its side out there when you exit. Remind us to live for Christ. And as a team, we come together to practice, to huddle. This has been our huddle, to encourage ourselves, to get to play for the next week, to go out and live as Christ. So we have a new tradition we've been doing for a couple of years now, where we exit here with a nice big break. Because I love football, and you always break in football, right? Yeah. So, here we go, Team Jesus. Let's go out, playing field of the world. Let's take Jesus in our workplaces, in our school, our families. Let's show Him to people, and let's share Him with people. Amen? Amen. All right, on the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break!